The message you're about to hear has been made possible by the continued financial support of the friends and partners of Faith Hill. To find out more about how to become a partner, be sure to visit faithhill.tv.
We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith Hill, that's who we are.
Well, 3 weeks ago, well, five, seven, it must be seven now, we're on installment number seven. We started a series that we called The Born Identity, and we are talking about how you and I can grow in our identity in Christ, how we can establish that in our hearts, what Jesus wants to do in our lives, amen? And so we've been looking at the seven I am statements that Jesus, our personal Lord and Savior, said when he walked on the earth. And of these seven, what Jesus was doing is he was giving us a natural, carnal things to point to a spiritual truth of a personality of what he wants to do in our lives. Amen. And so in one place, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And in another place, he said, I am the light of the world. He also said, I am the door of the sheep. He who comes through me will find eternal life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He also said, I am the good shepherd. And he also said, I am the true vine. And today we are looking at Jesus' final statement in this series. And in this statement, Jesus says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what's interesting about all these I am statements is that they're definitive. Jesus does not say, I am a bread or a light. They are quite definitive. He says, I am the. Amen? And in this particular one, Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 14, that's where he said that. So let's go and I'll read from John 14. Verse number one, John 14, verse number one. And this was after, you know, in John 13, John 14 comes after John 13. That's deep, right? And and in John 13, you know, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He teaches them on servant leadership. You know, they wanted to know who's going to be taking over leadership from him, who's going to sit at his right hand, and so on and so forth. And Jesus says, no, in this kingdom, in my kingdom, I'm not going to load it over you. You don't load it over people. But the greatest among you is the one who serves. And Jesus demonstrated it by washing their feet. And so that's servant leadership. And then he also predicted or prophesied Judas's betrayal. He also prophesied Peter's betrayal. And then in chapter number 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Because this could be troubling for some, you know, because first of all, you know, servant leadership is not what we're accustomed to, right? If you are the leader, the chief, you get to load it over everybody and you get to boss people around. But Jesus is bringing a radical change to our way of thinking around leadership. The greatest among you should be the greatest servant. And so they're getting troubled. You know, sometimes we just jump to, you know, chapter 14, verse 1, and you say, let not your heart be troubled, and we feel like they're being troubled by what's happening in the world. No, no, no. They're being troubled by what Jesus is teaching. What kind of leadership is this? You're supposed to be bringing water to me. I ain't supposed to be serving, you know, tables. Jesus is saying, that's the greatest among you. And so it's a shift in our thinking. He predicts his betrayal and so on and so forth. And then he goes on to say this in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. And so Jesus begins to tell them, you already know the way. You already know where I'm going. But Thomas said this, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus then answered and said, see, both of them are talking about two different, realities. Jesus is talking about the spiritual reality of our salvation and how he is the way, to eternal life and to a relationship with God. And Thomas is talking about GPS coordinates, the way to the mansions. And so they're talking about two different realities. And then Jesus breaks it down in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is the only way to the Father. It's the only way to the Father. There are not multiple ways to God, and we live in a really interesting time where people do all kinds of stuff and they say all kinds of stuff, and in a spirit of trying to accommodate people, we don't tell them this truth. And, sometimes you get on the internet and you share this truth. Jesus was quite, clear about how we get to go to God. And he says he is the only way to the Father. He says no one goes to God except through just him, Jesus. And sometimes when you share that, the world says, man, that's such a narrow perspective. The world is big. There are multiple ways to go to the Father. In fact, I had a friend. It's a friend of ours, both my wife and I. They were a Christian. They were a strong believer, but they started to experiment with multiple ways to God, and they started, delving into New Age stuff. And the latest live Facebook video I saw them did, they said, "No, I don't have to wait for someone to prescribe spiritual truths to me and religion and so on and so forth. I create my own." Man, you can't do that. That's foolish. God decided the way to go to him, and that way is only one way, and his name is called Jesus the Christ. That's why he says, I am the way. And some may say that's a narrow perspective. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7 from verse 13 to 14. For those that say, that's just too narrow. In Matthew 7 from verse 13 to 14, I'm reading in the NLT. He says this, you can enter God's kingdom only. Someone say only. Only means only one. Only through the narrow gate. So in this, thing we're talking about, relationship with God, it's allowed. Don't think outside the box.
All right.
Amen.
Amen.
When it comes to your relationship with God, don't think outside the box. Yeah. He says you only can enter only through the narrow gate. Why? Because the highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. Not the way, that way.
Yeah.
But the gateway to life is very narrow. I mean, narrow would have been hard, right? He says that gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult. Only a few ever find it. It's difficult because, as we get educated, as we grow, it confuses the wise. That's why God uses the foolish things to confuse the wise. And that foolishness of Jesus coming and dying for us and going to the cross is the only way we can be saved. And this is why Jesus says, I am the way. In fact, the Christians, the word Christian was not known in the early church until the latter years of the church at Antioch in Acts 11, verse 26. It says, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch for an entire year. They met with others in the church and instructed large numbers. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. They were not called Christians. There was nothing as Christianity. It was called the way. They were known as people of the way. What way? The way of Christ to God. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen. In fact, when they called them Christians, it was in a mocking way because they were so much like Jesus in their love, so much like Jesus in their forgiveness. I mean, they would turn the other cheek. And they said, man, these people are just like Jesus. There was so much evidence to even prosecute them. and stone them because there was just so much going on. And the question I have for you today, not in a condemning way, but in a self-reflecting manner, is that if you were to be arrested for the gospel, is there enough evidence to prosecute you? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, I was talking to Yukon, and he's just been blacklisted in one of the countries that we plant churches. And I told him, I said, that's a badge of honor. I mean, when you went to that country, you don't know whether you're going to make it out. You know, and God sends you there. He sends him, not me. You understand? God God sent me to four ways. I was talking to someone. Mission. God sent me here. That's where he sent me. Amen. He might just send me to New York City. You know, when God sent me to Santon, man. I'm telling you. And we all go, Santon need Jesus. You know, I had a group of Curry students come, you know, in 2019, they came with Alfred, and they came, and so we were a little bit late to meet them. They were staying here at Eagle's Nest, and so by the time we got here, they'd already gone to one of the neighbors, I think it was Deep Slut, and they were, you know, sharing the gospel there and buying food for people and so on and so forth. And then when I came to meet with Alfred, I said to him, so how was your day? What's been happening with the evangelism? He says, man, we went to Deep Slut and so on and so forth. I said, tomorrow we're going to switch it up. He said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to go to Santon. See, because you can just go to Deep Slut, buy them food, and they'll listen to your story. They've mastered the art. You buy me food, I eat your food. I say yes to everything you say. You know, you want me to repeat a prayer after you? Yeah, buy me food. I'll repeat a prayer after you. So I said, we're going to go to Santon. So we went to Santon, and I didn't go. I sent them, you know, to Santon. And when those buildings get kicked out, man, you learn to preach with conviction and with clarity because you got no food. They already had food. They already got nice cars. They already got nice houses, but they're still missing something. Yeah. Yep. Amen? They're still missing the way. And so if you go to Acts 11, verse 26, and the Amplified, it says, when he found him in Acts 9, did I say 11? Acts 9, from verse 1 to 2 in the NLT, it says, meanwhile, Saul, remember, who became Paul, was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. And so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any of the followers of the way he found there. So it was called the way. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains so that they could kill them. If you go to Acts 19 from verse 8 to 9, it says, then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. It was called the way. And so Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. There he held daily discussions at the lecture hall in Tyrannus. If you go to Acts 19, verse 23, it says, about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. And if you go to Acts 22 from verse 3 to 4, it says, then Paul said, NLT, I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As a student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did. Just like all of you today, I persecuted the followers of the way, capital letter W, Jesus, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. And so the reason why he called it the way is that when you get on it, you have to stay on it. Amen. Amen. This is why Jesus says, you know, a person who puts two hands to the plow and never looks back, they are the ones who are fit for the kingdom. Fit for what? Fit for use in the kingdom of God. And so Christianity is not a transaction. You know, I know we bring people up sometimes at the end of the service and we ask them to repeat a prayer after us, which is great, which is awesome, but it goes beyond that. That's why Jesus called it the way. Once you get on that way, you stay on that way and you allow him to be the truth, you ultimately start to receive and experience the life. So it's progressive. The first point is to accept Jesus, settle it in your heart as the only way. You know, I was in India many years ago for business, and we were in Mumbai. And while we were there, I couldn't help but notice that, you know, every cab, all the different cars had a little elephant on their dashboard with a little umbrella on it. And the hotel that we stayed at, it had a statue of a big, you know, belly guy. And everybody would bow down to him. They would actually bring him food. They would bring him food every single morning that he didn't eat. This statue, they would bring him food, the dude didn't eat it. And they'll bring some more food the next day, dude didn't eat it. So I'm concerned. I'm like, man, why you keep bringing this dude food? He's not going to eat it. And they said, one day he's going to eat it. And so I'm in a cab. I'm in the cab with this guy and his little elephant. So I said to him, what's the little elephant about? And he said, you know, I'd never seen idol worship in, I'm talking physical idol worship. And just in case some of you think you're exonerated from that, you know, just because you don't have a little idol doesn't mean you're not participating. Some of you worship iPhones and, you know what you worship, you know. That's idol worship. You shouldn't be doing any of that. You worship your cars, you know, you worship all these different things, man. That's all idol worship, but I'd never seen it at this level. So I started to minister to this taxi cab driver. I said to him, hey, man, have you heard about Jesus? And he said to me, yeah, I know Jesus. He's one of my lords too. He said, I heard Jesus is a good Lord. And I said, so how many gods do you have? He said, about 2,000. He says, and I'm still collecting some more. You see, that's what Jesus is speaking against. He's not saying I'm one of the 2,500 ways you have. He's saying I am the way or nothing at all.
Amen.
Jesus is the only way to the Father. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And that's the narrow perspective that will get you life. And the second thing Jesus says is that he says, I am the truth. And what do we learn from that? Jesus is the standard of truth, not your emotions. Can I get an amen? And outside of Jesus, there is no truth. You know, some people say truth is relative. And not only do they say, you know, I'm creating my own religion. You go on the internet long enough, you'll start to see statements like, that's your truth, this is my truth. Anybody ever heard that? No, ain't no such thing as your truth, my truth. There's only one truth, and his name is Jesus the Christ. Outside of him, everything is a lie.
Amen.
And this is why scripture tells us, let God be true and every man be a liar. And so if you read in John 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you drop down, you go to several verses later, it says that Word became flesh and he dwelt amongst us. And everything that Jesus said is the truth. And not only that, everything that Jesus exemplified is the truth. And so if we want to know the standard of truth and experience truth in our lives, we have to look to Jesus. Can I get an amen? And so it says in Romans 3 verse 3, for what if some do not believe? And so what if some say, no, that's not the truth. The Bible is not the truth. Jesus is not the truth. What if that happens? He says, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? He says, certainly not. If you don't believe, that's not going to change the truth. The truth will still remain the truth. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words, capital letter Y, God's word, and may overcome when you are judged. God's word, when it's judged, it is always proven true. If you read the same verse in the New Living Translation, it says, true, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful does not mean God will be unfaithful. Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scriptures say about him, you will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. God will. Can I get an amen? And the final thing that Jesus said in this three throngs statement is that he says, I am the life. And I really do feel like it's a progressive a journey that once we accept him as the way, once we allow the truth of his word to change our thinking and to renew our minds, we begin to experience life. Just because you are living does not mean you are experiencing life. Amen?
Amen?
And if you go to John chapter number 10, verse 10. This is Jesus speaking. In John chapter number 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And so Jesus begins to tell us the reason he came. And he says he came that we might have life more abundantly. We might have an abundance of life. Now, many years ago, 10 or so years ago, I would preach and say, just pick on the Westerners, you know, you can't in them, and just say, you know, when you preach John 10 to 10, they just get kind of materialistic about it. And now I can't because of the Western influence. When people read John 10, verse 10, all of us included, we think he's talking about an abundance of things. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an abundance of life, and there is a difference. You see, you get into some Christian circles, and it's funny, you know, because I get around all kinds of people, and people are crazy. Sometimes I get around pastors. Sometimes pastors can be crazy. I'm telling you the truth. They can be crazy. Because they think this, some of them, they think that the more things you have, the more spiritual you are. Some of them think the more things you have, the more blessed you are. They think the blessing, you know, is just stuff. And so when you read John 10, verse 10, "I came that you might have life and have it in abundance," they're thinking shoes, they're thinking handbags, they're thinking cell phones, they're thinking houses. Jesus is not talking about that. Ain't nothing wrong with those things, but he's talking about the highest level and quality of life, which you can experience wherever you are. If you allow him to be the way, if you allow the truth of his word to change the way you think, you can experience that. And there's some that think this. They think that, you know, being poor also means that you're spiritual. It's got nothing to do with the materials world. I know a lot of poor people who are not. It doesn't take much to be poor. You don't need any spirituality. What is Jesus talking about when he says, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly"? Let's go to Luke chapter number 12. Let's go to Luke chapter number 12. And you go to Luke chapter number 12. We're going to read from verse 13. And so Jesus is preaching to a crowd, and he's talking about the qualities of the kingdom of God. You know, you must share, you must turn the other cheek. He's sharing about all these different things. And it's interesting that whenever people go to church, whenever people read the Bible, hear from the Lord, they're always thinking about somebody else who should hear that message. Everybody knows someone who should hear the one that I'm preaching. But it's interesting because the Lord didn't bring them, he brought you. Can I get an amen? And so there was a dude in the crowd. Jesus is preaching. The dude interrupted him. He said, "Jesus, I like that sermon. Please use it. Tell my brother to share the inheritance so that I can get the car, and the house and the clothes that I've always wanted." He's moving it to try and get the benefit out of it. Watch this. Materially, I'm telling you, everybody, both in the Western world and us, we think life in abundance is abundance of stuff. That's not what he's talking about. Now, I'm not mad at you if you have an abundance of stuff. I'm mad at you. It's just not what he's talking about. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so Jesus said this, verse 14, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," because Jesus could discern the spirit at work. And he says this. This is powerful. You ready? Man, if you forget everything else I've taught, don't ever forget this. If there's one thing to live with today, it's got to be this. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Did you hear what I say? What did I say? "One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." In case that was too King James for you, let's read it in the NLT. Let's go to the NLT. I don't want you to miss this. Watch what it says in the NLT, New Living Translation. Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. life. Someone say life.
Life.
So we're talking, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? This is the life. That life. Life is not measured by how much you own. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So the question is, what is life? Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He doesn't have a problem with you having plenty, right? He doesn't have a problem with you. And what's the reason for plenty? So that we can be a blessing. The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? See, when you have extra, what do you do? 2 Corinthians 9:8, for God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency may abound unto every good work. Or you may have plenty left over to share with others and to give to people's needs. And so when this man's ground yielded plentifully, what should he have done with the extra? Give it away.
Yeah.
But he decided, we're going to tear down the old barns and we're going to build new ones. Verse 18, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. Then I will store all my crops and my goods. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But what's the motive? And I will say to my soul, see, if your motive for storing up stuff is to stop trusting in God, then you have the wrong motive. So he says, I'm gonna address my soul. You see, when you start addressing yourself in third person, we're already starting at the wrong point. He says, Saul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, translated, man, you got all this stuff. You don't need God. That's what he said to himself. Man, if your goal for paying off your debts is to kick God out of your life, wrong goal. If your goal to get a better job that pays you more money is to kick God out of your life, wrong goal. You got to be able to handle an abundance and your relationship with God at the same time. Amen. And that not a lot of people have that skill. Amen. You know, I was saying in the first service, my good friend, yeah, you can't, he gave us, I'm talking, what, 3-4 years ago, he gave us a check, $50,000. Gave me, he texted me. Three texts later, it took him three texts to send me $50,000. Not me personally, but church, you understand? Don't come to me for a loan after service. Three messages. He said, PT, what's the building fund situation? I said, we working on it. He said, would 50,000 help? I said, yeah, that would be great. And then the next message was, send me the bank detail. Three messages. US dollars, R1 million. Now, if you, some of you were giving me R1 million, you'd have wanted me to jump at least three hoops, just three hoops. Let's start there, just jump three hoops. That's for real. And so, he says, Saul, you have many goods laid up for you. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, he's positioning himself to live a life that does not trust in God. I always tell young people, you know, that come to this church, I tell them, get a job that's bigger than your CV so that every morning you go to it, you know that you can't do it in your own strength. You're going to need God. A lot of people say, Pastor T, please can you come up with a program for us to have a devotion so we can have more devotions? No, you don't need a program. Just get something bigger than you can do in your own strength. You will have a devotion in the morning. You say, Lord, I need you. Lord, can we spend time? Lord, can we spend time? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I was playing golf with this one guy. He employs, I think, about 62 people or so, and he had a big salary bill. He doesn't miss morning devotion.
Yeah.
Especially around payday. He'll be reading his Bible. He's saying 62 people are waiting to be paid.
Amen.
Amen.
He's a wise man.
And so if you're ever in a place where you don't need to trust God, that's the end of life. Not figuratively, not just figuratively, but in the real sense of the end of life. You stop living when you stop trusting in God.
Yeah. That's good.
But God said to him, remember this guy has just said, no, we're not going to trust in God. We're going to do our own thing. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. In other words, you're going to die tonight. Can you imagine? You die on the day that you retired. You've been working all your life to get to retirement. You turn 65. You have a big money in your pension. Lump sum. I'm going to start living without trusting God at 65. This same night, in fact, the next day, right? It says, Namhlanje, or this night, today, Namhlanje. Same day. With all this stuff. Now, in our context, it'll be iPhones. What are we on now? 15, Pro Max, 15. It'll be cars. Cars, it'll be houses. It will be investments, it will be clothes. Ain't nothing wrong with those things. God gives them to us to enjoy them, not to trust in them. Amen. The minute you start trusting them, man, you die both inside and outside. And this dude here, he died on the very same night. And you know what happened to all that stuff? When we show up, oh, your cousins, your uncles, you know what we do to that? We split it up. Say, what do you want? Watch, oh. What do you want? The uncle from Maslatini will be going back with he doesn't even know what it is. He'll be looking after cows. You ever met somebody looking after cows? He doesn't even know what he's wearing. What happened? Ain't nothing wrong with the things. Don't get me wrong. He hasn't given you to put your trust in the stuff. And so, how do we make sure we don't put our trust in the stuff? Part of what he devised is called the tithe. You know, people get crazy about the tithe. Or, you know, just when he says, give a portion of what you have to me, it's not because he's hungry. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. It's not because he doesn't have gold. He says, silver and gold is mine. It's not because the show won't continue. The show will continue if he has to get a, you know, donkey to preach. I mean, the show will continue. But the reason he does that is because he's working on your heart to be able to relate with stuff in a healthy way. Amen. And so I was talking to you, Kana. You said, he said, man, I'm buying a house in Manhattan. I said, man, Manhattan. I said, so how do you balance that? He showed me the picture. I mean, that thing is nice. I mean, I said, so how far are you from Central Park? He said, man, so every time we go, we stay at his house. So he moved into Manhattan now, and he said, hey, listen, I'm getting a 3-bed in Manhattan so that you and the kids come. You know, you have a place to stay. And so I said, so what's going to happen? He says, right next to Central Park, and you can go for a run and stuff like that. And here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking if I ever get a house in Manhattan, I'll never leave Manhattan. He gets a house in Manhattan. He never stays in Manhattan. He's preaching. He has a house in Manhattan. He's preaching the gospel in Bujumbura. Yeah. He's preaching the gospel in Mexico, in Argentina, in all these different crazy places, with a house. If I get a house, I might not even come to church. In Manhattan, I won't come to church in Manhattan. Aren't your neighbor say that's why he doesn't have a house in Manhattan? See, some of you wonder why you don't have certain things in your life. I just showed it to you. I said, man, how come I don't have a house in this golf estate? I just showed it to you. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so you don't have to worship these different things. Now watch what he says. This is how he caps it off. And I'm gonna end here. Verse 21. And he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, if you want to really experience fulfillment, you have to be rich towards God. True fulfillment does not come from material things and from the materialistic world. Can I get an amen? In fact, the world is designed to make you think that your fulfillment is going to come from the materials world. They make you think that you're going to be fulfilled if you lose a certain number of kgs this year. And then you lose them, and you find out you're still not fulfilled. All you did was get hungry. That's all you walk. You go stand on the scale, say, man, when I get to, I need to get to 70. I just need to get it. So change my life. You stand on that scale, you realize all I did was miss out on chocolate cake. That's all I did. Can I get an amen? You're not going to get fulfilled from you know, being a certain tone. You know, you get some of these magazines, they're telling the white people they need to sit in the sun so they can be, you know, dark. They're telling the black people they need to bleach so they can be. I'm like, pick a side. You can't be trying to get us to cross over. We won't. And they always got something that you're missing out on. No, I'll tell you what you're missing out on, life in Jesus. In fact, if you ever have a big credit card debt, you haven't experienced eternal life in Jesus. You've been spending money on things that you're trying to cover too many stuff. That's the foundation of just, you know, buying things you don't need to impress people you don't like and who don't like you. They ain't even paying attention, some of them there. They don't care. They're busy with their own trouble. That's the only reason people get into debt. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's the only reason people shack. You know, when people who are not married stay together, it's the only reason where people of same-sex marriage just try to get, they're looking for fulfillment, but you can't find it anywhere else. It's a God-sized fulfillment that only Jesus is able to fill. Amen. And so he says, I am the way. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? And so let's read the same verse in the NLT, verse 21. We're going to end with this. You know, just in case you miss it in, it says, so in the NLT, please, you know, you just lay up treasure for yourself. Yes, a person is a what? Is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich what? With who? So he's trying to tell you, you can store up all you want, but if you don't have a rich relationship with God, you're just a broke billionaire. Because what makes you rich is your relationship with God. And I met a lot of broke billionaires because they're missing out on a rich relationship with God. And the foundation of that rich relationship with God is John 17, verse 3. It says, and this is eternal life, or life, that they may know you. When you have intimate knowledge and an intimate relationship with God, he says, that's eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Man, I'm telling you, you have not experienced life until you start to enjoy your relationship with God. Man, when I got born again, I started to enjoy life. In my relationship with the Lord, it's fun when you get in the Word and you commune with God and you spend time with Him. It's way more fun. In fact, I enjoyed that so much that, you know, when my wife and I got married, we lived in a 2-bedroom apartment, and I was completely content. And Stacy had to whip me out of that contentment, because she said, when you have children, they're going to need their own space. But I was completely content because my relationship with God is just so fulfilling. I'm not looking for something out there to try and complete me. I'm not saying I don't get, you know, things. I mean, people bless me with stuff, but I'm not looking for those things to define me. Can I get an amen? There was a point in my life when I was young, I thought if I could only get this shoe, it would fulfill me. There was a time when I thought if I could only get this cell phone. But once I started enjoying and becoming rich in my relationship with God, and the foundation is Jesus the Christ, man, I'm telling you, I am not lacking in anything. Amen. You know, I'm not in a hurry to get somewhere. In fact, some of my leaders have accused me of not being aggressive enough with this building thing. Because, man, Jesus is going to burn it all down anyway. I'm more obsessed with getting people to know Jesus than I am with a building. It's just 4 walls. Yeah. We're going to get it anyway. Yeah. We're going to get it, but we're not going to worship it. Yeah. We're not going to be worshiping the building. We're not called to worship. It's a tool to just get people in there. So, in fact, the building that we're praying for is a building that's a multi-use facility. People are going to be playing paddle on there. People are going to be playing soccer. It's going to be a school. And if you're religious, it's going to drive you crazy. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so, man, I came this morning, and I know it's really strong, because we live in a world that's trying to push us in the direction of material. Then now God is going to bless you, and you're going to have all kinds of nice things. But I'm telling you, the more you purge your heart of wanting these things, the more these things are just going to come to you without trying. You won't have to try hard. You know, nice things come to us all the time without trying hard. You know, I had a friend, we were traveling preaching in Phoenix, and I had a friend just come and drop off a car for us to use, and it happened to be a Tesla. I wasn't going for looking for it. I didn't even know what it was. I only found out when I started driving it. I said, ooh, this thing is nice. And I ain't going to worship the Tesla. And I went to pick up Ashley Terrades from the airport, and we pick him up, and he said, hey, PT, I see you work out a lot. Would you like this Apple Watch? This Apple Watch I'm wearing, he gave it to me free of charge. I didn't even know what it was. He just said, oh, there it is. And I found out it cost about $1,200. But I said, ooh, thank you, Jesus. I don't worship it. I mean, if it gets lost, life goes on. Yeah. I'm not saying I'm a bad steward, but I'm just saying don't worship stuff. You are missing out on the true meaning of life. You've got to be rich in your relationship towards God. And if you do that, God is going to bring you all the stuff that you won't know what to do with stuff. And you use it to bless people. Can I get an amen? Why don't you stand on your feet? Thank you, Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to God. He went on that cross and took all our sin so that we might have a relationship with God, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, this has to be our obsession, wanting the world to hear this gospel truth. And I know some of you are at a place right now where you know this is the truth. You're convicted in it, but you're not stepping out to reach other people. Some of you, you have siblings who do not have a functional relationship with God. And they can pay their bills. They're looking after their kids. They look to have a healthy marriage from the outside. But I'm telling you, there is a void on the inside of them that only God can fill. And God put you in that family so that you can preach the gospel to them. You don't want to get to heaven and it's all a bunch of strangers. Of course, we are all part of the family of God, but you don't want to get to heaven only to find out your children aren't there, your brothers and sisters aren't there, your parents aren't there. They missed out on the way. Even though they had a good life on the earth, they missed out on the way. And I believe God brought you here today so that we can plant this seed in your heart. And some of you, it's going to start with just praying for your family members, your siblings, your brothers and sisters who don't know the Lord. Some of you have never done this because from the outside, it looks like they've got it all together. They can pay their bills. Their families are doing good. They can send their kids to school. But I'm telling you, until they accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, they are empty. And our time is limited. Man, I'm telling you, it doesn't get any more biblical than it is right now in the world. It's craziness going on everywhere. Jesus said in the last days there will be earthquakes. I checked just last month alone, we had 153 earthquakes all around the world, little ones and big ones. Jesus said this. He said that in the last days there's going to be rumors of famine, and there's going to be famine, rumors of wars and wars. Man, I'm telling you, this year alone we have over 70 countries that are going to the ballot box, and they contribute over 60-70% of the world's GDP, and none of those elections are encouraging. You talk about living in a time that's biblical. Man, we're getting to the end of the end of the end times. And so you have no time. for your siblings to be clowning around and not make this decision. God planted you in that family to sow the seed of the gospel. And I believe you came today so that you can get this encouragement. He's going to start with praying for them, that God may get to them and get to their heart. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
And he's going to start with you being bold to share the truth of the gospel with them. And some of them will tell you, man, I don't believe all that stuff. You're narrow-minded. But at least you'd have planted a seed in their hearts that God can work with. It's not just enough to say, I'm born again and I'm going to heaven. It's all right with me. I know we are part of the selfish generation where it's all about us, me, myself, and I, and nobody else. But I'm telling you, the Great Commission is bigger than just you. And it starts with your own family. It starts with your own uncles. Ain't no time for games. Ain't no time for ancestral worship. We got no time. We got to preach the gospel to them and bring them over to the way, the truth, so they can experience the life. Can I get an amen? And some of you, you feel like you're not intellectual enough to share with some of your educated, family members. Man, I'm telling you, God uses the foolish things of man to confound the wise. He is going to speak through you. He said to Moses, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. When you open your mouth, I will speak through. I'll give you the words. All you got to do is put your hand up and say, here am I, Lord. Use me in my family. And you'll be able to preach the gospel to them. Can I get an amen? And some of you parents, you feel like the kids are still too young to preach the gospel. Man, there's no age limit to the gospel. Start preaching to them when they are two. Start preaching to them when they are 1 year old. Start telling them Jesus is the only way to the Father. No one will go to God except through Him. And I'm telling you, God will touch their little hearts. We had our oldest daughter during COVID. She had turned 8. She went to the mom and she said, I'm ready to be baptized. I want to be baptized. And we went to the swimming pool at the back of our house and we baptized her and we told her, you're born again. We did the prayer and we told her, now this is the journey that you get on. You can serve Jesus all the rest of your days. And she's praying in tongues now. Praise God. Amen. And so I'm telling you, man, we got no time. Zero time. We need to be preaching the gospel to everybody. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for what Jesus did for us at the cross. Father, we just thank you. For we know that in our own works, we cannot attain salvation. It is through what Jesus did for us at the cross that brings the glad tidings, the good news. And so this morning we pray for every family that's represented here this morning, everyone that's connected to us by way of blood. We pray for them right now in the name of Jesus, that their hearts may be receptive to the gospel. Those who do not know you yet, our uncles, our aunties, our children, our siblings, we commit them to you this morning. We rebuke the spirit of ancestral worship in the name of Jesus over our families. And we release and cover them in the blood of Jesus, which is able to save, which is able to redeem us. We pray for our parents. We pray for wisdom. Because sometimes we do not know how to approach it. And Father, this morning we pray for wisdom. That even though they are older than us, and when we go to preach the gospel to them, you may give us a spirit of humility mixed together with a spirit of boldness and clarity. That we may respect and honor them as you command us to, but we may also preach the gospel with boldness and clarity as you have set us forth to do. We thank you, Father, that our siblings will be saved. We claim their salvation right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that it is so, that they will come to the knowledge of Jesus and that they will serve you all the days of their lives. We call them forth into the kingdom. Lord, we thank you for miracles, supernatural experiences. Even as the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus had supernatural experiences, we pray those supernatural experiences over our family so that they may come to the knowledge of Jesus the Christ. We pray that you are sending forth laborers on their path. Laborers from the kingdom of God that will preach the gospel to them. For some, they'll hear it the first time on an aeroplane going somewhere. For some, they'll hear it at school. For some, at work. For some, in their businesses. We pray laborers into the field. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, and we give you all of the praise. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. And someone shout amen.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. Thank you for listening. To find out more about how you can become a partner, visit faithhill.tv today.